Good morning. We're going to continue our sermon series through the book of Exodus. So if you will turn to chapter 29 of Exodus, I'm going to read selections from chapters 29 through 31. And this chapter 31 through verse 18 is really the end of a unit that began at chapter 25. And I'll say more about that as we look into the scriptures together. But I will lead you through the reading of this portion of scripture through particular scriptures from chapter 29, 30, and 31. Today's sermon will focus on Yahweh's holy worship. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at Yahweh's holy place, his tabernacle, and we've looked at Yahweh's holy priesthood. And so it's appropriate today to look at Yahweh's holy worship. One of the things that I want to point out to you as we begin to read is these seven elements of worship that are revealed here are seven essential elements that are still relevant to us today. I want to remind you of just how much sameness there is with the Old and the New Covenants. That, of course, the Old Covenant is a time of promise, and we live in the time of fulfillment since the coming of Christ, since his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. But there's a sameness. There's a sameness, particularly in essence or the meaning of these seven elements of worship that I will focus our attention on. And though there are differences in the way that they're administered, there are differences in the way that we understand them, particularly today. So I think, and I'll try to repeat this after we read, but what I'd like to do is then look at these seven essential elements together. And so you're going to get more than 3 points. But I'll try to focus and keep moving. But like the first time we go through the seven, to just see them in the context of Israel's history, then I'd like to see how that progresses in Christ, and then I'd like to bring that to a particular application. I think that's the best way to try to preach this portion of Scripture from Exodus chapter 29 through 31. So I'll be reading a few verses, but before we read, let's be reminded that we're in the presence of the living God, the true God, and we have a mediator, his chosen mediator, his very Son, who's at God's right hand, full of grace and truth, full of the Holy Spirit, particularly to help us in our reading. He's the one who inspired the word, so let us also ask for his illumination at this time. Our Father and our God, we're thankful that we can say with great worshipful hearts, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are your ways and your paths, how inscrutable, how beyond tracing out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been your counselor, for from you and through you and to you are all things, to you be the glory forever. You're the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And we say, be glory forever and ever. Thank you that you're our God and you're our Heavenly Father, and that you've so loved us that you sent your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're our chief pastor, the chief shepherd of the sheep. You're the one who ministers in the heavenly places, even now, by your Spirit. We pray that you'd now send your Spirit upon our hearts, that what we read would be heard, that what we hear would be obeyed, that we would serve with our hands and walk in the Spirit with our feet, that we'd leave here transformed by your grace. Keep us from distractions that we have internally, in our minds, in our imaginations, from the world. Help us to focus on you, and we pray that you'd bring a great blessing to the word as it's preached today. We pray that you'd help your servant to decrease, that Christ may increase to your glory as we behold the Lamb of God in his glory. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen. We're going to start by reading from Exodus 29. Let's read the last four verses of chapter 29, verses 42 to 46. Chapter 29, 42. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am Yahweh, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh, their God. Now going into chapter 30, let's read verses 1 through 3 and then 7 through 12. 1 through 3. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. Looking down at verse 7. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it, on this altar. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. And with the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. And looking down at verses 16 through 21. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before Yahweh so as to make atonement for your lives. And then moving down, reading through verse 21. 17 through 21. The Lord said to Moses, you shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister to burn a food offering to Yahweh. They shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. And now verses 25 through 32. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with its utensils and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. And then finally, chapter 31, verses 12 through 18. And the Sabbath concludes this unit that began in chapter 25, and I'll say more about that when we get to look at this in the sermon. But for now, let's read verses 12 through 18 of chapter 31. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. So, beloved, we look today at Yahweh's holy worship. In chapter 25, we began looking at Yahweh's holy tabernacle. And that tabernacle, if you recall, as just a brief review, was a holy sanctuary and a portable palace fit for a king. It was a holy sanctuary set apart as a portable palace for the King of Kings, to dwell with Israel. And so we've looked at the sanctuary. We've looked at the tabernacle. The second thing we looked at in chapters 28 and 29 were the priests, the Aaronic priesthood. And so God not only made a place for the people to meet with him so that he can dwell, that's a portable palace, he gave them priests, priests who were like them and yet who were particularly like him, ordained, appointed, set apart. So they were like God and like the people they represented. We looked at that. We looked at the fact that in the priesthood, they were all cleansed, they were clothed with holy beauty and glory, and they were consecrated. And today we look at Yahweh's holy worship. Some people see this, these last chapters here, verses 29 to 31, as kind of a worship appendix. But I think it's giving us the actual performance of worship, the seven element, the seven essential elements of worship that God gave us in seed form, not full form, but seed form in the Old Covenant. And I think that what it's showing us here is if God made a palace or a place for worship, he called people, a priesthood, to be his mediators, he's going to give a performance of worship. That is, how is he to be worshiped very particularly? What's the performance of worship? And so these seven things we'll highlight today. If it's useful to you, these seven are in your bulletin, the order of service in the bulletin. If you're one who likes to take notes, one who likes to follow along, I do encourage you, and I'll try to remind you of this again in the time of application, to take these seven elements of worship and think about them in your own family worship, your own daily devotional worship. Think about how they relate to you, particularly as Christians in the time of fulfillment. So here are the seven. The first thing we'll look at is Yahweh's holy presence. The second thing we'll look at is Yahweh's holy spirit-anointed priesthood. The third is Yahweh's holy fragrant offering. The fourth is Yahweh's holy offering. The fifth is Yahweh's holy water. The sixth is Yahweh's holy oil. And the seventh is Yahweh's holy day. So let us remember first Yahweh's holy presence. Beloved, by now we should be astounded. We should be in awe that the thrice holy God would dwell with men, that he would be so loving, so merciful, so gracious, that he would draw near to sinners to give them a place where they could worship the true and living God, that they could in that presence by faith become like this holy God, that they could have a place, this tabernacle, this heaven on earth, where they could return to Eden, in a sense, walking with God in the garden, walking with God in step with his spirit, walking with God according to his word, and that they would meet with him. His presence here is very important, and it's the way that the tabernacle is described repeatedly is as a tent of meeting. So we're going to think about the fact that the thrice holy God wants to meet with his people. Why does he want to meet with them? Well, it's very clear he wants to meet with them so that they can worship him, so that they can find their true identity, their true dignity, the reason why they were even created in their worship of him. But there's something else, perhaps more personal, though I don't see how the worship of the living God could be personal. You know, the worship of God is greatly personal. And it's not to say that it's not, but it is to think that this relationship, this tent of meeting, is emphasizing a relationship. That Yahweh is bonding himself to a people to know them as a father knows a son. There's a, in the tent of meeting, there's a place where Yahweh will speak to them. where he will reveal his word to them, where he will reveal who he is to them. And so it's a place where the word is to be a means through which Yahweh teaches the people about himself. The word is to be the means through which Yahweh relates to the people, that they come to know him in relationship. And so the end goal is worship. But the means of that worship is through the word, they might know the living God. They might know the true God. They might know of his love. They might know of his mercy. They might know of his grace. They might know of his judgment and fear him appropriately. So his presence is drawing near to them in his spiritual presence, but through his word particularly. You see, that's why at the end of chapter 29, it says, at the entrance of the tent of meeting, I'll meet with you to speak to you there. Israel's going to hear things about God and themselves that the rest of the world is not privileged to hear and understand at this point. They're to hear these amazing details about the living God and the truth of who they are and what they were created to be. All these wonderful, deep things that God will do. God is, through his presence, drawing near so that they may draw near to him. He's drawing near to them so they can draw near to him. And the unit, this section ends at chapter 31, verse 18, with a reminder that, verse 18, that God, Yahweh, gave to Moses when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. That these two tablets of stone, this law, will be placed in the ark, in the place that symbolizes Yahweh's throne, where his rule and reign is. And it is to remind the people that by grace, they can live out the demands of the law. By grace, in reliance upon his grace, not perfectly, but by faith through his spirit and particularly his presence. We don't want to forget that the law is there to remind Israel of his will, of the will that he's calling them to live in reliance upon his grace. And so that first thing we want to remember about Yahweh's worship is his special holy presence, present with Israel, particularly by his spirit, but through the word in a way that he is unique to the rest of the peoples of the world. The second thing is Yahweh's Holy Spirit anointed priesthood. And we've looked at this over the past few weeks. But what I'd bring to your attention is to remember that in order to worship Yahweh properly, the sinners must come through a mediator. Sinners must come through the mediator, the mediators at this point, the priesthood that Yahweh has appointed, that Yahweh has set apart, that Yahweh has provided for the people so that they can indeed draw near. And what is the priesthood's primary function? What's the holy anointed priesthood's primary function? It is consecration to God through atonement. Now, let's stop there for a second. Okay, those are two big words. We've looked at them. You know them. Many of you know them. But it's always helpful to look back and say, okay, what was the holy anointed priesthood to do? They were to consecrate the people unto God through atonement. What does it mean? Consecrate very simply means those people were special. They were to be set apart for this special worship, this special relationship with Yahweh that was solely initiated by his grace. That was the first thing. So that consecration just means set apart. It means to make holy for the express purpose of worship and relationship. Atonement, it doesn't mean anything less than this, though much more. Children, we can get atonement very easily. You just take it apart at one man. It means much more than that. It means covering. It has to do with taking away sin. It has to do with being clothed in righteousness, but it is at least nothing less than at one man. That two parties that were at enmity with one another, Yahweh and sinners, is through consecration, through the priesthood, through the holy anointed priesthood, to become those who can call him Father. those who can call him their God, all by grace. And so the second part, the atonement, or the atonement, much more than what I'm saying here, but nothing less, is to take two that were separated by sin and bring them together as one. Aaron's priesthood represented God on one side and the people on the other. He was a God-like man because he was appointed to represent God to the people and the people unto God. And so he was to be a mediator, the God-appointed mediator to bring about this fullness of a relationship with the true and living God and the worship of the true and living God through blood. That atonement was through blood, consecrated through atonement, that through the atoning blood that was shed by the priest, that Yahweh called for so that they could draw near. The holy priesthood, we could say much more, but let's keep moving to number three. The third is Yahweh's holy, fragrant offering. At the beginning of chapter 3, in verse 1 and following, we're told about the altar of incense. Now, this was a piece of furniture that Moses kept under the inspiration of the Spirit for this section. He could have given it when he was giving all the details of the tabernacle earlier in chapters 25 and 26, but he saved it here. It was a little mini gold box, really. And this altar of incense had horns on it. And it looked a little bit like the Ark of the Covenant. It looked a little bit like it in that it was a mini gold box, and it was placed before the veil, very near to, as if it was inside the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. But it was also a replica, if you will, or a reminder of the bronze altar that's out in the outer court. The first piece of furniture that Yahweh called for was that bronze altar where there would be sacrifices morning and night. Remember that? And it had horns on the altar there. And there was morning and night sacrifices. To say to people, to say to all sinners, to say to Israel particularly, you can go no further to approach me without the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without the shedding of this substitutionary sacrifice in your place, you are not welcome to come in. You dare not come in. So the altar of bronze was burning, and the priests would burn there. But then they would go in as part of their ministry to this little gold box that was right before the veil, right before the curtain, right before the Holy of Holies. And this was a place where they would burn incense. It was dry fragrance. It was imported from Arabia, from exotic places. It was priceless. It was mixed according to Yahweh's specific recipe, and it was dry, and it was connected back to the bronze altar. You see, the priest would take the sacrifice, the morning sacrifice, and what would they do? They'd take a coal from that altar, they'd go in to almost to the most holy place, and then they would put that coal there in the altar of incense, and it would burn. It would smell fragrant. It would fill the tabernacle with a cloud. And so you could think that here's the priest coming into this place, and he's surrounded by the blues and the scarlets and the purples. He's surrounded by the gold angels embroidered on all the curtains. And then ahead of him is this smoke that's ascending, that's pleasing to his nostrils, and that causes to be go ascend to heaven. And it would be, if you will, a reminder every time he goes in there of God's presence. It was, if you will, a visible representation of the Spirit of God, of the cloud, of his presence. The cloud that went with Israel by day would be symbolized in there, a spiritual presence that could be seen, well, of course, by faith and by the Spirit's help. But at this point in redemptive history, it would have meant at least this. It would have meant that there, that cloud would be enveloping them, reminding them that this service is pleasing, that this smell is pleasing in the nostrils of God, as it would ascend upward. Their eyes would be lifted upward to remind themselves that this tabernacle is not the final resting place. It's not the final worship place. That the final worship place, this is just a replica of the heavenly one. And their eyes would have been lifted up to heaven. And they would have ascended up by faith to the living God that was present with them. And I'll say more about that in a moment. The fourth was the holy offering. We hear about this in chapter 30, verses 11 and following. And the holy offering is quite unique. It's basically ransom money, as it's called, for particular people in Israel, for those males who were 20 and above, who were probably able to serve in warfare, serve in the army of Israel. We find more out about this in Leviticus and Numbers. But let's just say this about this offering that I think is important to emphasize, is it's a ransom offering. It wasn't that God was being paid off, as if this ransom offering or this atonement offering meant that they could pay for their salvation in some ways. That is not what it's saying. What it is emphasizing is because the offerer understands that the blood is in their place, that the atonement has been made through the substitutionary offerings by the priesthood, so they're then, in light of that, they're offering this money. They're offering this to God in light of His grace, in light of the blood, in light of His mercy that's been shown through the sacrifices. And thus why it's called ransom money. It's not God's being paid off, but it's that the money represents the fact that all things belong to God. And now that they are redeemed people, they're offering up this in obedience to God. It is a holy offering. It's an offering to acknowledge God as the giver of all things, and particularly for the grace of sacrifices. And so that's why it's connected with the ransom, which is made through blood. It's called a holy offering. And so it's a giving of oneself to Yahweh in light of grace. Number five is the holy water. If you look at verses 17 through 21 in chapter 30, the holy water is right after, in the outer court, before you go into the holy place. It's the second piece of furniture after the bronze altar. And there, it was specifically designed to be filled with water so that when the priests would go in, they would constantly be reminded that there's blood on their hands, that there's filth and dirt and sin, not only in the people, but in them. And so it was a ritual given at this point in redemptive history for the people, for the priests who were representing the people, to be cleansed in their hands, and by faith, that they were already cleansed in their heart. By the Spirit's work, they were already cleansed of their hearts if they were true believers. But the outward symbolism was that holy water given so that they could wash their hands as they came in to serve God on behalf of the people. When you think of the bronze altar, beloved, just it's very much, it should be our focus. Get up every morning, think about the bronze altar that Christ has been given as the sacrifice, the final sacrifice for your sins. And once and for all, there's not a lamb in morning and twilight that's required, because the Lamb of God has fully taken away the sins of the world. When you come to the laver, when you come to the water in your imagination, in your mind's eye, remind yourself that this is to represent cleansing, that cleansing of conscience, that cleansing of your person, that full consecration that would happen in the fullness of time, that allows you then to go into the special presence of the Lord. And so we'll say more about that in a moment, but that's the next piece of furniture is Yahweh's holy water. The sixth is Yahweh's holy oil. Yahweh's holy oil. If you look at chapter 30, verses 22 and following, this is connected back to the incense. The incense was a dry fragrance that was to be burned that made a cloud. this anointing oil was to be made by a perfumer with exotic fragrances, with beautiful smells, but it was to be wet with olive oil. And if you remember, the priest would take the blood and put it all over the furniture inside the tabernacle. They were spattered with blood, and then they spattered blood all over the tabernacle and the furniture. You remember that spattering of blood? Well, here they're being told to not only spatter blood, but to spatter fragrance. To spatter fragrance everywhere, an anointing oil, so that the same place that would have blood would also have a fragrance to it. You could think about in a very hot place in the Middle East, in Israel's time, you could think of just how hot it would be inside the tabernacle. You could think that there were no window air conditioners, and they definitely could not have put one in if they had been at that time. It was warm, it was hot, and you know what? Death stinks. Death smells. There's a stench of death. And so what was this anointing oil? It was to remember that though the blood had required the death of the animals in place of true believers, there was death everywhere. There was a smell of death. They would have smelt a burning piece of meat a lot differently than we do. We think, woohoo, a barbecue, I smell a steak. They would smell, I smell some sin. I smell some sin. And so it's death. It was a death hot place. It was a hot death place. And in the midst of that is this beautiful fragrance. Like you walk in by Yankee Candle. Or someone's got that wonderful little fragrance going in their house. When you walk in, you go, I smell blueberry pie. Or I smell something. What is that? It's vanilla something something. Am I the only one that likes to go by and smell the candles and get caught for it? Do you need some help, sir? I'm just smelling. But to smell the fragrance would have reminded the Israelites at that time that in the midst of the stench of death, God was going to bring the fragrance of life. God was going to bring the fragrance of life. That there was this anointing oil that reminded the people that God had consecrated this whole place. The priesthood, the furniture, for what? So that they could worship Him. So they could know Him. So they could have life and life more abundantly in Him. And that's the fragrant oil. That was the anointing oil. It smelled good. And the seventh was Yahweh's holy day. In chapter 31, verses 12 and following, we're told about the importance of Yahweh's holy day. This is at least the third place. And it's very important to see this is another element of worship because it's rooted in creation. God tells and draws out the reason for the fourth commandment, if you recall, in chapter 20, by telling the people that this keeping of the Sabbath is being like God here on earth. It is working for 6 days and on the seventh having rest, having restoration, having refreshment. That God worked, He created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. He, in His enthroned glory, looked around and saw that it was all good. And so, this day, this holy day, that was rooted in creation, had been lost over the years. Many sinful people had decided other special days, other times of celebrations, other feasts, and Yahweh's calling a people to be holy, to be Himself, to be instructed that that seventh day is rooted in creation for a purpose, that redeemed people are going to be restored to keeping that day. And the reason? Look at chapter 31, verse 16. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. So that's most important that God, Yahweh, not only gives His people His presence, the priesthood, the holy fragrant offering, the holy water, the holy oil. He also gives the people a day, one day in seven, that they can worship and enjoy Yahweh. Well, do you remember And I've said this in prior sermons, but I think it's worth bringing up again. You remember how I said that this ended a unit, a section that began in chapter 25. Let me remind you of something that the Spirit has given to us that has been noticed by many teachers and preachers of the Word, but that what began with the tabernacle in chapter 25 ends this unit in chapter 31, verse 18, with the Sabbath day. And there's something that the Lord gives us that's very clearly revealed, is that there are seven specific times in chapters 25 to 31 where it says, Yahweh said to Moses, 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 Yahweh said to Moses. And then the seventh of that is the Sabbath day. Yahweh says to Moses to remind them, to remind them, to remind the people. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses. That's the seventh and last time in the book of Exodus. It began in chapter 25. It ends here with a specific purpose. The tabernacle was a return to Eden. It was a return to paradise. It was a return to become by God's grace what humanity was created for, which was to work 6 days walking with the Lord in His special presence and to enjoy a seventh day and to enjoy a seventh day of refreshment and rest and restoration. And so you had this 7 days that's given here to remind us that the tabernacle is nothing less than the beginning of a new creation. You see, what we're being taught here is even with the Spirit's presence in chapter 31 that we'll do in another sermon, but with the gifting of Bezalel and Oholiab, there's the Spirit's blessing. Just as the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep in the first creation, in the 6 days, the Lord said, and it was, 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 and on the seventh day, the Lord rested on the seventh day, and He made it holy. So you have this going on here, to say that the tabernacle is not merely pointing back to the first creation, it's pointing forward to a new creation that is to come, a new humanity that will be made possible by God's grace. And on the seventh day, He will finalize this era of history and bring in, through death and resurrection, the beginning, the dawn of the new creation with the person and work of Christ. So let's go back over these seven for a moment and think about how we particularly see them progress through time and how they're particularly related to us. The first is the presence of God, beloved. That sweet presence of God was the gospel of the Old Covenant. It's our gospel. It's the gospel that was spoken from the beginning, and that promise just got bigger and better and fuller, if you will, is because God was going to dwell with men, not in a tabernacle made with hands, but in our own flesh. He would one day come in our own humanity, our own flesh. And in that flesh, you know what He would do? He wouldn't only speak the words of the law, He would fulfill the demands of the law for all of those who believed in the past and all those in the future. He would be indeed the fulfillment of God's word. He would be called the one who is the Word made flesh, who came to tabernacle in our midst in a very special way. And He's the one that would lay down His life for us so we could enjoy that presence always. He is, number two, the Holy Spirit anointed priest. He's what the whole priesthood looked forward to, as we looked at in the last sermon. He's the priest who would be the only mediator between God and man. He would be the priest that would be who all mediators in the Old Testament, whether they were prophet, priests, and kings, that all those mediators were temporal. They were mere men who died. But this one would come, the Lord Jesus, and He would be have a holy priesthood that would never end. He would live by an indestructible life. He would minister in heaven. He'd be full of grace and truth. And He would pour out His Spirit on all he who believed in Him, who trusted in Him. He is the Spirit-filled, anointed priest at God's right hand who continues to make His presence known. The holy, fragrant offering. Does this not point forward to Jesus Christ laying down as a as a final offering of himself, of giving up everything out of love for his own, to lay down his life, to offer himself up on the cross, to meet, though he's met all the demands of the law, to fulfill the purpose and plan of God for sinners by laying his life down, to shed his precious blood, to atone for our sins through his precious blood once and for all, so that we all who believe could be consecrated. Not just one class of people, but all of us could be consecrated as a priesthood unto Yahweh through Jesus Christ. He gave himself, and doesn't this call us, with God's indescribable gift, his offering of Jesus, to not only offer ourselves as living sacrifices, but to offer up to God tithes and offerings to God, those gifts he gives to us freely and willingly, not just merely saying, I wonder if the tithe is for today, or I wonder if it's just 10%, but offering up your all, yourself, picking up your cross, denying yourself, offering yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, offering up to him, not just 10%, but 110% in the shadow of the cross. This fragrant offering is the incense, the cloud of his presence. And this fragrant offering, if you remember, throughout Scripture is described as the prayers of the saints. It was in the Old Covenant, that symbol of the cloud of God's presence, of the one who drew near to hear prayer. The one who would draw near to his people to hear their concerns, their cries, their needs. And here, in the fullness of time, we're taught that this fragrant offering is a incense unto God. Our prayers are like his incense. They ascend to heaven and he hears us and he answers us. The holy water. Jesus, when he came, fulfilled all righteousness by going through the baptism of John. Though he did not have sin, though he needed no cleansing from sin, he went through the baptism because he came on our behalf. He came for us. He came as our representative priest. And so he goes through the waters of baptism to symbolically be cleansed. Though he's the one who cleanses us all. He's the one to this day that when we go to him and we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to cleanse our consciences from dead works and from sin. He's faithful to cleanse us. And this, beloved, is still an element of our worship through baptism. It's still, we don't use a bronze laver, but we have a baptismal font that still symbolizes that grace, that mercy, that cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ that is applied by his Spirit. There's Yahweh's holy oil. Beloved, you remember this holy oil is anointing oil, and from that came the hope of Israel that an anointed, consecrated one would come. An anointed prophet, an anointed priest, an anointed king. One who would be anointed to fulfill all righteousness, to redeem God's people. It's where we get the term Messiah. It's from anointing. He was to be an anointed king, an anointed prophet, especially an anointed priest. He was to be this anointing at this point, though it's not fully known until later, was to symbolize Jesus Christ in the fullness of his Spirit and his grace. So that when Jesus would come, he would be a fragrance of life for all of those who believe. But he would also be the stench of death for those who oppose him. Because his blood was given for sinners. And if his blood is rejected, you could expect only his wrath. But it's the language Paul's using, isn't it, in 2 Corinthians. You have probably already thought about 2 Corinthians 2. But remember what Paul says when he's going about preaching Jesus Christ. He, in his mind's eye, conjures up the thought of the anointing oil of the tabernacle and the temple. And it says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to life, from death to death. To others, a fragrance from life unto life. So who's sufficient for these things? So even that anointing, the wet anointing, was that Christ, Messiah, the anointed one, would be anointed with his Spirit and anointed to save his people. And that brings us to the final seventh, the holy day. It was on this eve of the Sabbath that the Lord Jesus Christ, the true high priest, was sacrificed once and for all for our sins, that the high priest became the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that the high priest would take all the gallons and gallons of blood that was spilled as shadows, as symbols pointing forward. He would shed his precious blood once and for all for his people. He would lay down his life for this new creation. And on the seventh day, what did Jesus do? Upon fulfillment of bringing about consecration through atonement on the cross, he rested in the tomb on the seventh and final day. And on the first day, he rose from the dead to bring in the hallelujahs and the proclamation and announcement of the dawn of a new creation. Everything that Eden pointed to, everything the tabernacle was pointing forward to, was realized on that first day as it dawned with resurrection glory through Christ. And what does Christ then now call us to, beloved? To begin that worship of Yahweh with these seven essential elements, though understood more deeply and fully in Jesus Christ, to take these seven elements on the first day, rejoicing in the high priest, the Lamb of God, rejoicing in this one who has cleansed us from his sins, who ministers in the heavenly places to us by his Spirit, and to give us refreshment and restoration and rest until we see him face to face. Beloved, the tabernacle is a beautiful picture of God's grace, looking back at Eden, looking even further back at eternity past where God lives and dwells. It was a tabernacle pointing forward to Jesus, pointing forward to the heavenly tabernacling of God with men. But the main message is the same. You ready? That God will be our God in Jesus Christ, and he will dwell with us forever. And we shall see him through the face of Jesus Christ, who is our faithful, anointed high priest. Even when we come to worship, beloved, today, we have a taste, a foretaste of the things to come. And so I want to encourage you, as I close, to take these seven elements and to see that they are still very relevant for us today. You can walk through each one of them saying, whether in your personal devotions, your family worship, or getting ready to come to church, to worship at this congregation, at this church building, is you could say, how are you present with me, O triune God? Presence in love, presence in Christ. Who is my great shepherd of the sheep? Who is my great high priest? What is this fragrant offering that I can offer to you through my prayers and through my praises and through my worship? And you could say, let me give you myself and all that you ask for as my holy offering. Let me then know that whether I've been baptized or whether I desire to be baptized, that that's holy water that symbolizes the cleansing through Christ's blood of our consciences, from guilty consciences, from dead works, so that I will be free to know the peace of God that passes understanding. And so take the holy oil, which is ultimately your Spirit. Anoint me with it so that I can go out through the world being a priest, being one who is a holy nation, being a faithful person in reliance upon your Spirit, seeking to fulfill the demands of the law, not perfectly or not for merit, but in reliance upon your grace sincerely and thankfully and gratefully. And let me be that fragrance of life to those you're preparing. And let me see a change in the world because of your great power and grace through my fragrance, through my holy anointing by your Spirit. And let me know that rest on that seventh day. Let me know that refreshment that's no longer a seventh day, but very particularly the first day. The first day in seven. It reminds me that it's not about going back to Eden. It's not about going back to the garden. It's not about going back to the first creation. No, it's about going forward to a new creation. And on the first day, God said, "Let my son live. Rise, my son. You have fulfilled the demands of the law. You have pleased me, and you have merited through your blood a people consecrated unto me, set apart unto me, to be filled with my spirit, to be transformed, and to renew the face of the earth by your grace." Let's remember that's who we are. Those are the seven elements of worship that are revealed here. Let us be reminded of them and give thanks to God who is good to us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for your love. We're so grateful for your mercies. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that so much grace was shown within the old covenant. And yet, Paul can say that the old covenant compared to the new, was less glorious. That the new has come. A newer, more glorious time through your Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're our high priest. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to understand the depths of these passages. Help us understand the depth of your love for us through these passages. Help us to see that we live in a better time because we have a better priesthood. We live in a better time because we have a better Savior. We live in a better time because we have a better mediator. We live in a better time because we live in a better time, which is the dawn of a new creation and not an old one. Help us to live like that new humanity in you. We pray that you give us strength to do so. In Jesus' name. And all the church said, Amen.